Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, both use and overrule my words that your word alone would be heard and received this morning by your people. Amen. Please be seated. And good morning. Well, this morning we're going to continue in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in the parable of the talents, which of course is in your bulletin. It can also be found on page 831 of the Pew Bible. And the parable of the talents is part of a long section in Matthew's gospel. It actually stretches back to the beginning of chapter 24. And what's happening is that Jesus is preparing the disciples for the next phase of the kingdom of God. They're in Jerusalem during what we would call Holy Week, or what we call it now. But they have no idea, really, what's about to happen next. They think they know, but they don't. Jesus will die for the sins of the world, right? He will be raised bodily, and then he's going to ascend back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out, the church will be born, and his disciples, including us here this morning, will begin to live and work and minister in the long already and not yet between Christ's first and second coming. You need to see this. We are still in the parable, right? The parable is still happening in our world today. And so the parable reaches down to us and it asks us, I think, this basic question. Do you trust the master while he's away? That's the basic question of the parable. Do you trust the master while he's away? And I have gone all out this morning. I don't usually accomplish alliteration in my sermon, but I did this morning. And so I've got my 3 points organized under this basic question into the furlough, faith and faithfulness, and the fruitfulness. Look at that, right on time. The furlough, the faith and faithfulness, and the fruitfulness. First, the furlough, and I hesitated to name it that because I don't want to make it seem like our Lord has been put out of a job or something like that. I just simply mean furlough in the sense of leave of absence, right? Jesus begins this parable, this symbolic story, talking about a master who goes on a journey and entrusts his own wealth to his servants. Clearly, Jesus is the master, and we as his people are the servants. That seems clear enough. But verse 19 clarifies that the furlough, the leave of absence, will be a long time. And I think this first part of the parable, that he tells it in this way, asks two things of us. First, in the intervening time, are we willing to be bold and loyal servants of Jesus when his power and victory do not always seem so sure? One theologian writes this, "The master wants to know, are you willing to take the risk and openly declare yourselves to be my loyal servants during my absence in a world where many oppose me and my rule?" Are we willing to come boldly onto the master's side, to not dither or sit on the fence? You know, that's ultimately the difference between the first two servants and the third servant, right? They came boldly onto the side of the master and decided to serve him. And then second, in the master's long absence, we are asked to examine whether we are checked into God's purposes in the world or checked out. Jesus' message to his church here is not, "I'm coming soon, circle the wagons, do nothing," right? That's not the message at all. He doesn't say that. No, he says, "Because I am surely returning, because I will come back, join me in my saving, redeeming, healing work in the world today, that more may come into this gracious kingdom." That's what he's saying to us. Notice this. Why does the master take so long? Well, if we read the rest of the New Testament, we know why. The master is not kicked back somewhere with his feet on an ottoman, right? He's not doing that. He's at work. St. Peter tells us what? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, right? Repentance. He delays because he is merciful, right? And he has merciful good work for you to join him in. So first, that's the furlough and what we should learn from that long in-between time. But next is the faith and faithfulness. Those two things, I think, are tied together. Because the good servants, the first and the second servant, they are commended not for their success, but for their what? For their faithfulness, and for ultimately their faith in the master. And here, we need to back up, and we need to take a moment, and we need to look at what the servants were actually given. What is the talent? I think the way that we understand this parable hinges on that. We need to understand that this is the parable of the talents, not the talent show, if I can put it that way. The parable of the talents, not the talent show. I'm kind of being silly here, but the meaning is not that if you have a great talent for hula hooping, that you ought to use that to glorify Jesus. And if someone has a hula hooping ministry, I am in big trouble after the service. That's not quite the meaning. The talent was originally a measure of weight, which then became a monetary unit, a very large monetary unit. So you ought to think here of like big chunks of gold or silver. You know, that's close to like a talent. These are massive amounts of wealth that are entrusted into the hands of the servant. In fact, one commentator points out that the third servant who just got the one talent, do you know what that would have been equivalent to? About 6,000 days wage for a laborer, or 20 years salary. So the least that was given was that, you know, right? A massive amount of wealth. So the message of the parable is not something like God helps those who help themselves or something like that, but rather that God has entrusted, literally handed over to his servants incredible wealth. So let me go ahead then and answer the question, what is the talent? Well, I think the talent can be summarized as all that we have through Jesus as children of God in the kingdom of God. It is your inheritance as a child of God. That's what the talent is, right? Given to you according to your ability, as the parable says. So listen, here's the centerpiece of the parable. The centerpiece of the parable is not so much what the servants produce. Yeah, that's part of it, but that's not the end. What the center is what they believe about the master, right? That's what's really going on. What do they believe about the master while he's away? Is their relationship one of love and trust to an unbelievably good and generous master or not? That, I believe, is the centerpiece of the parable. And we see this most clearly, right, in the bad example, in the evil servant. The evil servant was content to be an observer of the master's kingdom rather than part of it. He obviously did not believe that the master was actually coming back and that he was worth serving. If he really believed what he said about the master, the last thing he would have done was what? Nothing, right? That would not be what he would have done. Secondly, we see him actually insulting the master's character, right? He basically calls the master a thief, which nothing else in the parable suggests that about the master. In fact, it's the opposite, that he's an incredibly generous master who gives these massive amounts of wealth into his servant's hands. The third servant, his problem is that he does not know his master. And so he ends up, at the end of the parable, being given over into his own ignorance. His problem is not that he did too little. His problem is that he didn't know the master, and so he did nothing. That's the heart of the parable. Now, listen, maybe someone needs to hear this today. The worst thing that could come of your being part of a faithful, gospel-preaching, Christ-exalting church, and by God's grace, I believe we certainly are that, is that you would hear it, you would see it each week, week in and week out, and yet you would never come to know the goodness of the Master himself. Amen? And the joy of serving him. And so in the end, be left in a greater darkness. That's a possibility, and it happens in this parable with the third servant. So there's the furlough, there's the faith and the faithfulness, but then lastly, there is the fruitfulness. That is definitely part of the parable. In the money they make, I'm changing the image, the servants bear good fruit. In fact, like massive amounts of fruit, right? Like 5 talents is like 100 years worth of salary. So a massive amount of fruit. Look closely at verse 20 in the parable. Just read that carefully and note that the emphasis is on what the gift itself, the grace of God, the inheritance we have in Christ, what that produced. Even this is even clear in the words of the servant. You delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. If I can translate this, as has been said, it is faith alone that saves, right? But the faith that saves is never alone. It's not possible. It's always accompanied by good fruit. One commentator puts it like this, and I think this is helpful. You try it out. Fruit bearing in the Christian life is not a quantitative question. How much fruit do I need to bear to be faithful? Not a comparative question. Am I serving faithfully enough with the person beside me? But rather a question of identity and knowing the Master, right? If you know your identity and you know the Master, you're going to bear good fruit. I want to try to bring this parable down to earth and into the real world, realizing again that it's still happening. We're still in the parable. And I want to tell you a story. I hesitate to tell you this story because it is so over the top, and I have never heard anything else like it. So the risk is that you're going to say, man, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. At least that's what I did after I heard this story. But this shows us, you know, what fruit looks like, and it's meant to be to your encouragement. So I want to tell you the story of Charles Mully. He's the founder of Mully Children's Family in Kenya. And if 2 people come back to me next week and say, I watched the Mully documentary on Amazon Prime, I will be so happy. At the age of 6, Charles Mully was abandoned by his parents to the Kenyan streets. For the next 12 years, he lived as a street orphan. During that time, he came to faith in Christ. And through diligence and hard work, he rose to become one of the richest men in Africa. But then one day, as he is conducting business in Nairobi, he's confronted by street boys, ones just like he used to be. They ask to park his car for money, and he refuses. He leaves and comes back. What do you think happened? Window broken, car gone. He's forced to take public transportation home, and he's got a lot of time to think at this point, right? And all he can think of is the boys who took his car. And when he sees their faces in his mind, he sees himself. And he asks God, he cries out to God, and he says, why did you take me back to the poverty, God? He knew in this moment that God was calling him to deeper service in the kingdom of God. And after a long struggle, he gave in. And he said these words to God. He simply said, yes, God, use me. And he meant it. He went home to his wife and his family of 8 children, and he lets this bomb loose on them. He says to them in these exact words, I will never do business again. That's what he goes home and tells his children and his wife. He said he would sell everything to help the abandoned children of Kenya, and his wife and his children thought he had gone totally mad. So he began to go to the streets of Kenya in the middle of the night. That is not a safe thing to do. And actually retrieve children from poverty off of the streets. He brings them to his house, and then he brings more, and then he brings more, and then he brings more. You might say that his family experienced a few bumps along this road and this new calling. His wife served bravely with him, but she wondered, what would they do when the money ran out? Only it never ran out. Molly's children family grew at such a pace that they outgrew their home and his property to the point where they needed to move operations to a new location. Only the new location and the place they moved to was not known to have water, and wells did not exist. And this was during a drought. Through prayer, Charles felt the Lord leading him to dig in a particular place. Like he had a dream, he had a vision from God, and he sent his sons out to dig. And they actually did it. Guess what they found? Water beneath a rock. Amazing. Through the development of farming, planting, and other agricultural work, Molly not only provided sustenance for the children in his care, he changed the ecological climate of his area through his farming and what he developed. It's incredible. So to date, 26,000 children have been rescued, 6,300 children are currently being cared for, given the good news of Jesus, given a meaningful family, given work and trade, and a hopeful future. I hear that story, and I think only the Master could write that story. Only the Master could cause that kind of fruit to be born. And listen, the Master hasn't even returned yet. There's still more fruit to bear. That's an amazing story. So when we think about the massive amounts of wealth that the servants handed back to the Master, this challenges us to be diligent in the work that he's given us to do according to our ability. Listen, will it bear fruit? You betcha. It will. Keep at it. Keep at it. But see this last part. In verse 19, the fruit that you bore for the Lord in the work that he gave you to do in his kingdom, when is it disclosed? At the last day, not before. Don't get it twisted. All the fruit will be disclosed when the Master returns. Keep at it. You won't be disappointed, but your hope has to stay firmly in later. Yeah? Maybe you're a grandparent called to come alongside your grandchildren in a way you didn't anticipate. Maybe you're a retiree called to come alongside younger saints. As has been said, Christians don't retire in the kingdom. They are retired, like NASCAR. Oh, I thought that one would get a laugh or something. Christians don't retire in the kingdom of God. They are retired like NASCAR. Gotta make sure y'all are awake this morning. Listen, it may not be what you expected, but it is what it is, and your work will be to the increase of God's kingdom if you stick with it. And maybe you're a parent in the midst of the good and hard work to raise a family. Listen, I'm here to tell you, you do not have to wonder if that is your labor from the Lord. It is. Keep your hand at the plow. Make it your first ministry in the body of Christ, not your last. It will bear fruit beyond what you know or think. It will bear good fruit. Or maybe this morning you're a teenager or you're a young adult and you're walking the road of discipleship with Jesus. That is a road that can be lonely at times, right? And what I want to say is trust the Master. Invest in his kingdom. Ask him to direct your steps. Ask him to give you tasks that glorify God, that delight you, and help others to know the Master too. You will not be disappointed. So listen, no matter where you are in life, This parable calls us to remember two things in closing. Do not forget who you are in Christ, and do not forget whose you are. If you remember those things, one day the Master will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my joy." Amen? Will you pray with me? Hasten, O Father, the coming of your kingdom, and grant that we, your servants, who now live by faith, may with joy behold your Son at his coming in glorious majesty, full of the fruit borne by your inexpressible gift to us, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.